Hello from New Zealand to everyone at this year's Feast of Tabernacles. We often hear Mr. Harrell refer to the battle for the mind, and today we're going to look a little deeper into this and see what Scripture states about this battle and how it might change in the millennium. We are all well aware of the changes we encounter when we're first called and enter God's church. It is exciting as our minds are open to the knowledge and understanding that God shares with us. It gives us tremendous hope and inspiration. And as we grow in the church and grow in understanding, God begins showing us a small glimpse of the battles that we're about to engage in. This can begin with something as simple as family members' reaction to your new behavior, to your Sabbath keeping, tithing, and on it grows. These battles can have a lot to do with what we've come out of and the environment we still live and work in. But every battle we engage in is of our own making. We decided to engage in it. It was our choice to enter into it. Prior to being called, we had none or very little understanding of the right way of living, and therefore our choices were based on the ways of the world. Once we're called into God's church, this all changes, and we have choices to make. Choices based on our new understanding. Choices that we didn't have before being called. It's our choice to engage. We chose what we will do. Satan can't force us to do anything. However, he's a master at deception and uses these deceptions to attempt to influence us to follow his ways, his wants, rather than what God commands of us. God protects, guides, and directs us, and without this help from God, we would not, by ourselves, be able to make the changes necessary or the choice to even begin to enter into the battles that we do. Let's now look at the reasons for these battles and where these battles are rooted or where their beginning is. All the battles we face are influenced by Satan, and let's not underestimate his powers of deception. Through his deceptions, he managed to persuade one-third of the angelic realm to rebel and turn against God and God's perfect law. These angels knew that they were created by God. They witnessed firsthand the power and might of God in the creation of the universe. Let's see the evidence of this. We'll turn to Job 38. Job 38, and we'll read verses 4 to 7. Job 38, verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if you have understanding. Who laid the measures thereof, if you know it? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. We can't even begin to understand the workings and the influence of Satan to be able to persuade one-third of the angelic realm to rebel against God, given what they had witnessed. But the angelic realm had freedom of choice. They chose to follow Satan. Let's not forget, however, God allowed this to happen as part of his great plan to create a family. Once God has shared his plan for mankind with the angelic realm, Lucifer, as he was called at the time, and as we know his name was later changed to Satan as a result of his rebellion, Satan set about destroying everything to do with God's plan. This great influence that Satan used to persuade one-third of the angelic realm to turn against God has been focused on mankind for the past 6,000 years. And from the time of Adam, Satan's ability to influence mankind has increased as he has learnt the reaction of mankind to his various deceptions. And he's been fine-tuning these deceptions for greater effect ever since. Scripture shows many examples of how Satan has deceived mankind. And we'll see the first one in Genesis 3. So let's turn to Genesis 3 and we'll read verse 1 to 6. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the deceiver was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the deceiver, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, or else you will die. And the deceiver said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And mankind has continued to choose or decide for himself what is right and what is wrong. And this happens to this very day. It didn't take long from the first deception of mankind for Satan to influence mankind to the point that God wanted to destroy all mankind from the face of the earth. Let's look at this in Genesis 6, verse 5. Genesis 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So here we see God had got to the point where other than Noah and his family, there was no one on the earth that God felt was worth saving. And from the time of the flood, it wasn't long before man, under Satan's influence, once again had become so wicked that God needed to destroy them. Let's pick the story up in Genesis 19, verse 13. Genesis 19, and verse 13. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And let's move down to verse 24. Genesis 19, verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Verse 25. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, that which grew upon the ground. God continued to show great power and demonstrate the consequences of not following his way. However, mankind did not or could not follow his ways without God's help. Man chose not to follow God's ways or God's instructions. His inability or lack of desire to follow God's ways is clearly seen when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. Let's pick the story up in Exodus 14. Verse 30. Exodus 14, verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Let's drop on down to Exodus 15 and we'll pick it up in verse 6. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellency, you hast overthrown them that rose up against you. You sent forth your wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You did blow with your wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Verse 11. Who was like unto you, O Lord, among the mighty ones? Who was like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You, in your mercy, had led forward the people which you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength unto your holy habitation. Here we see that the children of Israel all rejoiced in what God had done. But it wasn't long before they returned to their old ways, those ways of the world at the time, which had significant influence from Satan, with many false gods and traditions contrary to God's ways. It was their choice, as they had seen God's great power and might firsthand, but they chose to go back to their old ways. Let's look at Exodus 15 and verse 22. Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. Verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" It was only 3 days, and they began murmuring. Let's drop down to Exodus 16, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, where we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." We see here further murmurings, and then again, let's drop down to Exodus 17 and verse 1. Exodus 17 and verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why charge ye me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" Verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is it that you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" On each occasion here, in these last verses that we've read, God has provided what was needed, yet the people still murmured against God. The people could not conform to God's ways. The influence of Satan and the ways of the world at the time were too great a pull on them. They chose not to follow God. Let's have a look at Exodus 32, and we'll read verses 1 to 9. Exodus 32, verse 1. And the people saw Moses delayed to come down of the mount, and people gathered themselves together to Aaron, and said unto him, "Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears, of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me." And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool. After he had made a molten calf, they said, "These be your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Get you down, for your people which you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, 'These be your gods, O Israel, which have brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said unto Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." This was the way of mankind, constantly going against God's commandments. Let's look now at David, who was a man after God's own heart, and through Satan's influence, he too was able to be swayed to Satan's ways of self-interest. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 11, verse 2. 2 Samuel 11, verse 2. And it came to pass in the evening that David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, And she came unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. Let's drop on down to verse 14. 2 Samuel 11, verse 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retreat you from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. Let's drop on down to verse 26. 2 Samuel 11, verse 26. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. This example shows how even David was swayed by his own lusts or his own desires, and contrary to God's ways. David made a choice, and that choice was contrary to God's ways. Let's continue with the story in 2 Samuel 12, and verse 7. And Nathan said to David, You are the man. Thus said the Lord of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. Verse 9. Wherefore have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife be your wife, and have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Here God shows David of his breaking of God's commandment. It was David's choice to take the action that he did and submit to his own lusts. These lusts are set in mankind and encouraged over time by Satan. Let's look at what God says about this in Genesis 8 and verse 21. It's Genesis 8 and verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. And again, if we turn to Romans 8, and we'll read verse 7 and 8. That's Romans 8, and we'll start in verse 7. Romans 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Satan continued to fight against God and his great plan, and Satan's influence over mankind was significant. Let's jump forward now to a time when Christ was born, where Satan set about trying to destroy Christ through his influence on Herod. Let's look at this account in Matthew 2, and we'll start reading in verse 1. So Matthew 2, verse 1. In verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his angel in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And you, Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of you shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the angel appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the angel, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And that term, the star, there is the angel. When they saw the angel, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come unto the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be you there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed to Egypt. Let's drop down to verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and could not be comforted, because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Here we see Satan's attempt to destroy God's plan by destroying Christ at his birth. Once Christ was born and Satan could see God's plan progressing, Satan began to focus more on the destruction of Christ, and he began to work to again destroy God's plan. Satan was even so bold as to tempt Christ himself. Let's look at this account in Matthew 4, and we'll start in verse 1. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest any time you should dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God. Verse 8, again the devil taketh him into an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Verse 10, then said Jesus to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Christ, having God's Spirit without measure, chose not to follow Satan. Here we see the beginning of the end of Satan's ability to influence man. Christ was now about to begin the process of showing mankind how to live, providing the means to be able to overcome Satan. Satan continued his attempts to destroy God's plan and his influence on those who he would have complete this for him. And it's clear to see in the example of Judas. Let's turn to Luke 22, verse 1. Luke 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, that's referring to Christ, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought the opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Let's look at another account in Matthew, and Matthew 26 and verse 14. Matthew 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray them. Now let's drop down to verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, Truly I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say to him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, You have said it. Now let's turn to Luke 22 and verse 47, and we'll see the actual betrayal. Luke 22, verse 47. And while yet he spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betray you the Son of Man with a kiss? Judas witnessed firsthand the miracles that Christ had performed. He spent time with Christ, talking, learning from him. Yet even with this, as a witness, Judas was still tempted by Satan and chose to betray Christ. This might seem amazing, but this has just further demonstrated the great deceptions that Satan weaves and that God continues to allow to happen for his great purpose. As we've worked through these scriptures, we see that on each occasion the decision to go against God's way was with man. They chose to follow their own pride-filled lusts as it seemed better for them, as it was the way of the world. As we have seen, this way of the world was Satan's way, a way that Satan had deceived mankind into following from Adam. Satan succeeded in influencing Judas to deliver up Christ, and also through this way of the world had influence on the Pharisees and the people to have Christ killed. This must have seemed to Satan that he had succeeded in destroying God's plan. But what transpired following this event was the beginning of man's ability to engage in the battle for the mind. For once mankind had the ability to receive God's Spirit, it also gave man the ability to refuse the influence of Satan. Through God's Spirit, Satan's power over man began to weaken. We see many examples of how God's Spirit had worked against Satan. One example is in Acts. So let's turn to Acts 7, verse 58. Acts 7, and verse 58. This is the account of Stephen and when he was being stoned. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, or he died. Acts 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Let's drop down to Acts 9, verse 1. Acts 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and asked of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. As he journeyed, came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, or the goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Rise, and go into the city, and it shall be told you what to do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He was blinded. But they led him by the hand, and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on your name. But the Lord said unto him, Go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared to you in the way as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received sight at once and arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is this not he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Here we see Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, who was highly educated, a person with great authority in Jerusalem, but one which had no respect for God's people, suddenly called and given God's Spirit, and immediately changed in attitude. Satan's influence was no longer active with Paul. Whilst we know Paul still had his battles, and this is evidenced in Romans 7, verse 19. So let's turn to Romans 7, verse 19, and read this account. Romans 7, verse 19. For the good that I want to do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I want to do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. We see here how with God's Spirit we can now fight and win against the influence of Satan and the cunning deceptions that Satan puts in front of us. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are experienced by your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who had called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, confirm, strengthen, and settle you. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Drop down to Ephesians 6, verse 11. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now imagine, if you will, what life might be like when Christ returns, and Satan is no longer able to influence, deceive, or broadcast to mankind. Let's quickly turn to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to the grave, to the sides of the pit. They that see you shall narrowly look upon you and consider you, saying, Is this the one that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But you art cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, and as the garment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet. And drop down to verse 24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Let's go to Revelation 12, and we'll read verse 10 through to 13. So Revelation 12, verse 10. Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And let's turn to Revelation 20 and verse 1. just a few pages over, Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosened a little season. So how will the battle change when Satan is no longer able to broadcast his messages of deception? This is an interesting question. How many of the battles we face are a result of Satan's broadcasting? And how much is our own human nature? Let's consider a comment made at the beginning of this split sermon. All the battles we face are the result of Satan's influence. The ways of the world are Satan's ways. Every way that is not of God is of Satan. We see from what we have covered that Satan has had great influence on mankind, and the nature of man is against God. So once Satan is put away and he is no longer able to broadcast, man's nature will continue, and we will still have battles to face. Scripture says little about what we will see regarding the changes in man's carnal human nature once Christ returns. However, we know one thing. With the kingdom of God on earth ruling with righteous rule, the influence that Satan has had on mankind over the past 6,000 years will fade as Satan's broadcasting ceases. Mr. Armstrong once commented that he felt it may take many generations for mankind to change from the influence of Satan. But one thing we know is true. This is all part of God's great plan. So in conclusion, yes, we have battles, and we should rejoice in them, as they are further evidence of our calling. Let's turn to Ephesians, final scripture, Ephesians 6, verse 11. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Once Satan is put away, the thoughts that Satan has placed into our minds in the past will cease, and the thoughts that God places into our minds will be ever so much louder, and our choice to follow God's way will be easier. We look forward to the time when the battle changes.